Good evening, brothers and sisters. It is good to see you. It's good to be back among friends and loved ones. I don't really know any people as fortunate as we are. I know a lot of people that could probably count on the fingers of one or two hands the people that they would really consider good friends. People that remember them, people that pray for them when they're in need, people that think about them. And so I feel most fortunate. I remember a time I was recovering from surgery, not too many years ago, lying in a hospital, all connected up with a bunch of tubes and things like that. And it was first thing in the morning and I just awakened all alone. No one around. And I immediately felt how wonderful it is to not ever be alone. And I knew there were lots of people thinking of me all over at that time. That very afternoon, Jay came home from Mexico, had a bunch of letters for me from my young friends down there. Some of them think of me as grandfather, you know. That's all right when my young friends there in Mexico think of me as grandfather. I didn't like it too well when I was over in Africa. Brother Michael, who's the age of my son, called me grandfather too, you know. That's a little different. But your brothers and sisters in Africa send greetings to you. They think of you, the people of the Church of Christ. They feel like family. They appreciate that family tie that they feel with the people of the church, the people of the Mexico and of the Philippines and the United States and Canada. Every time I hear them pray, I hear them praying for you, praying for the work of the gospel. And of course, that's our great desire. I guess I would like to speak to you tonight about some of the vitally important eternal purposes of our Heavenly Father, our God. I'm going to read a text, two verses, found in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. And when you find it, you know, and you look at the little title up at the top of that chapter, and it says that it's about Assyria, don't let that worry you, because I'm not talking about Assyria, but these two verses carry the truthfulness of a message that strikes out to every people in every time. Strikes out to us most especially today. Verse 26 and verse 27. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of God hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? I always feel somewhat embarrassed, a little lack of for words. Before I get through tonight, you probably say, what's he mean, lacking in words? But when somebody has had some terrible thing happen to them, you know, they've just lost a loved one, or they have a child that's been sorely afflicted, and they just talk to me personally and ask me, you know, well, what's God's purpose in this? Sometimes I'm at a loss for words. I have answers but I don't know as they're necessarily always comforting. And I don't know if we could really say that in every personal disaster, in every national disaster or natural disasters that occur, like Katrina and the hurricanes and the earthquake, were the will of God that they took place. But I can say this, that God has a purpose in mankind. God has a special purpose personal in each of you, in all of his people. And he has a purpose in the affairs and the events that encompass the nations of the world and individuals. And I believe that it kind of behooves us to know somewhat about those great and eternal purposes of God that lie behind and within so many things that occur within our lives. People have personal tragedies all the time, and sometimes I'm hard-pressed. And I don't feel the need to, better be careful here, to find the purpose in every event that takes place. Take a young man with a family, a wife, some young children, and he finds out one day he's lost his job. Is he destined to a life that is kind of without guidelines and without direction? And I know he feels devastated. Like life's come to an end. Well, does God have a purpose in things like that? Well, you know, I think it all depends. Is the young man a believer? Is the young man engaged in service to his Heavenly Father? If the young man is a believer and he's engaged in service to God, you know, Paul addresses those kind of situations in general that occur to every one of us from time to time. He has spoken through his apostle Paul, writing a letter to the Church of Christ in Rome. And he told those Romans in chapter 8, you know, that God does have a great and eternal purpose. We know all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called by Him. That speaks to every one of us. And I know bad things happen to us in the past and they will in the future. You young people will have trials. There will be difficult moments that come along in life. Sometimes we search and we can find no answers, but that's our job. That's the job. It isn't the job of your pastor to tell you what God's purpose was in your losing your job or your child becoming ill. It's your job to search out the purpose of God in your life. It demands study of His Word. It demands a lot of prayer. And probably a lot of patience. But we must confide in that beautiful promise that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church. For those that love the Lord, for those who are the called of God, everything will work for their eternal, lasting good. Our job here on this earth is to discover what that is. To find, even in a moment of travail, in a moment of loss, in a moment of sadness, to find that good element that's going to draw us closer to Him, that's going to fulfill His divine will in the lives of other people. And you know, If you read magazines, when I was in Africa, somebody left a whole bunch of them there at the home, and I read them from time to time, full of testimonies, oftentimes testimonies of tragedy striking a life, and yet the purpose, the person found a royal purpose in that changing their life because it changed it for the better. I've often referred, when I'm talking to people like in Mexico, people in Honduras that have difficulties in life, they have afflictions, and they can't deal with the afflictions. They don't have the means, or the means aren't even available. You know, I like to share some positive testimonies. And I never forget the testimony of my brother Leroy. Bent over double. Difficult life. Difficulty in seeing the very person he was shaking hands with. And yet I heard him stand and bear his testimony that affliction changed his life for the good. It turned him closer to God and more dependent upon God. And how much service he's rendered to his Heavenly Father and to other people in the church in those intervening years, all the while suffering. Yet it's up to us to find that good that God intends for us each. Once in a while we see a young person, a lot of them here. They seem to have their life all well planned out. They seem to know what they want to do and where they want to go, and they've made the right steps to doing it, you know. They've got the education, and it just seems like they're on their way. And yet, sometimes we see a person like that, you know, and things don't progress the way they thought they would. And they seem to be never able to find that niche that they thought they would fit right into and have that wonderful life that they were dreaming about. It's easy to get discouraged. In a situation like that, it's easy to question the love of God, His concern for us in our life. But you know, that's where the responsibility falls upon that young person. To inquire of the Lord, to study the Holy Scriptures, to be familiar with the examples in the Holy Scripture of a young man like David. With everything in front of him, and all kinds of talent and natural abilities, and yet he spent year after year fleeing and hiding in the mountains, hunted and persecuted and lonely, as God prepared him for the kingship of Israel. And Elijah, we need to understand those stories about those men of old, that God tempered their life. And they lived lives of privation. And they were isolated or separated, and nothing seemed to be going the way they wanted it to. And the way it could have. A Moses, an Elijah. As God prepared them over, sometimes like Moses, long periods of years. For the great purpose that he had in their life. And so when somebody, you know, a person has encountered a difficulty in their life, and they encounter a stumbling block that they don't seem to be able to get over or around, and they're beginning to question, you know, does God have anything to do with this? What's happened to me? Does he hear my prayers? You know, that's when we need to be ready to remind that young person, you know, yes, God does have a purpose in your life. And you need to find it. Perhaps on your knees, perhaps at your desk with your scriptures in your hand, perhaps through prayer, through searching, and above all, through patience. God has a purpose in his people. God had a purpose in Israel. He said, "This people have I formed for myself, that they shall show forth my praise." Well, your belief in Jesus Christ and your conversion and allegiance to his gospel has made you Israel by adoption today. And God has a purpose in your life. And you know, I love the words of the Apostle Peter, when he was writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it's verse 9, where he was talking to the church, to the churches spread abroad over over all of the world at that time. They'd never come back together in Israel. They were all over Chaldea, Babylonia, and Persia, and scattered about the world. And Peter's letter goes out and it encompasses them right up to our time and our place in life. And he said, but you are a chosen generation. I was thinking about what am I going to say this evening? And I was kind of tempted to give a lesson, a study about the prophecy, the parable of Zenos. And I decided not to. But boy, when I read those words, it makes me go right back there. If you'll excuse me. But you are a chosen generation. I can look at you tonight and I can say how true it is. God has a great plan that encompasses the peoples of the world, the Gentiles, and above all, it encompasses the restoration of His people, Israel. And as Zenos opened up that plan and explained how that plan of God is going to be put into effect, he talked about the fact that before Israel was completely destroyed and swept off of the lands of their inheritance, God had chosen some, 3 or 4 groups more righteous, and he had led them to distant places in his vineyard, the world, and there he planted them. Some were in a poor spot of ground. I don't know what that means. To me, you know, that must mean, I don't think it's talking about the nutrition of the soil. This is a parable. It's talking about, it's symbolic of something, a poor spot of ground. Perhaps a spot of ground encumbered by many other nations that are engaged in warfare, that are pagan nations, a poor spot of ground. And then there was another one of these groups that were transplanted in yet a poorer spot of ground, the poorest in all the world. The vineyard of God. There was one group that was planted. The last group that he took away was planted in a good spot of ground. And we know that group. That's Lehi and his family that were led here to America. A good spot of ground. Why? Because Mesoamerica is such a fertile, abundant place, easy to grow your crop. No, not just that. Because it was a land unencumbered by other peoples, warring peoples, or idolatrous peoples. A good spot of ground because it was a place of freedom and peace. Now it's time, the end times, all these years have passed. Zenos says a long time had passed away. It's the end time, the last time that God is going to nourish his vineyard. The last time he's going to be working among his people to recover his people Israel. And the work is going to begin. And he said it's going to begin with that last transplant. The indigenous peoples of America. That work has begun. You are a chosen generation. That work of God to recover his people Israel has begun. It started right out of this congregation. And it's encompassed many peoples now. But it's just begun. There's no time to sit down and rest on our laurel. It's just a beginning. I'll always remember the experience, the dream of our brother Placido, elder brother Placido. In a dream, he saw himself walking through the jungle. And he came to a great clearing where there was some agriculture going on. And there sitting in front of an area where this land was being cultivated and there was a harvest taking place was a young man dressed in white robes sitting upon a rock. And he was reading a book. And he opened, he looked up his eyes, and he saw Brother Placido standing there. He arose from the rock, and he came, and he extended the book, and he extended it to him, and he said, "Read this." And Brother Placido read it. It was the Book of Mormon. But it was quoting the prophecy of Isaiah and the recovery of the people of Israel. And then the young man said, "This has begun with your people. This last work of the Father has begun. You are a chosen generation. Utilize the time well, the opportunities, a peculiar people, a holy priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness to an unbelieving world, and be about His holy purpose, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and the restoration of His people Israel. It has begun. It began with this generation, and it may well conclude with this generation. It may, its future may be in your hands. You may be the instruments that bring it to its conclusion. The time is short. Zenas emphasized that over and over. The time is short. This is the last time, said the Master, that I will prune my vineyard and nourish it. A great work to be done. Not only does God have a purpose in people, He has a purpose in you as an individual. That's the hardest part for me to conceive, you know. He has a purpose in you as an individual. When you were lying ill in a hospital somewhere and the doctor said to your parents, "Your child's not going to recover." But here you are. Because God had a purpose in your life. When you were driving a car down the road, and in some way or other avoided an accident that could have been fatal, because God had a purpose in your life, and you're here, His people. The Apostle Paul tells us that God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and His grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Individually, God spoke to a young man. His name was Jeremiah. It could be anything else. He knew him by name. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, I may not see a whole lot of people ordained and called or destined to be a prophet, but God knows you by name. When Jesus Christ came here to America and He stood there for the very first time among a group of people, you remember the number of the people? Were there 250 of them? 300? 400? 2,500 people were gathered there in front of Him. And He looked out there and He called Nephi and said, "Come here." He knew him by name. And He knows you by name. And He has a purpose in your life. Sometimes, you know, that's hard for us to conceive. It's hard for us to believe. And yet I've got to believe this. If God didn't have a purpose in your life, you know, sometimes we think, we chose Jesus Christ. We chose to follow Him. Well, I don't believe so. He chose you. He called you out of wherever and whatever condition you were in. And He touched your heart and He changed it. And he brought you before him because he had a purpose in you. I have, through the years, seen many members choose to join the church. And after a little bit of trial comes, a temptation comes, a persecution comes, their family or their friends get after them, they're gone. But I'm looking at people that are determined. I'm looking at people here this evening that are steadfast, that are steady. You couldn't drive them away with a stick. Why? Because God brought you here. He chose you. It wasn't just some decision you made. Those people are usually gone by now. God has a purpose in your life. And what is it? What is that purpose? Well, you know, like Jesus said to his disciples, even as God has sent me into the world, I'm sending you. Personal envoys to carry the good news of the gospel to those who are dying without it. To be about the holy purposes of God Almighty. You know, I think as I examine the Christian world today, what are the purposes of Jesus Christ in his people? You know, I can't think of a better place, more right straight to the point than in his last words to his disciples as we read them in Luke. This morning at the East Local, a young man called of the Lord to be in service read his last words to us as they're found in Matthew. You know what they are, you know. Go and carry this message of the gospel to all peoples and nations and kindreds and tongues. But let's read his words here. And I pick these because it is such a contrast between the church of Christ in that day and this day, and the great number, majority of churches out there. These are Jesus' words, verse 46 in chapter 24, the last chapter. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. That's his purpose in the church of Christ, in you. To be a witness for the necessity of repentance, of changing one's life, laying aside those things that are not pleasing to God, measuring your life by the word that we find in the Holy Scripture, and making the changes necessary to come unto him. Repentance. Very few ministers today talk strongly about repentance. Very few churches emphasize repentance today. And that was the paramount purpose that God had revealed through Jesus Christ as he spoke to his disciples. And why don't they talk about it? People don't want to hear they need to change their life. That's difficult. It's easier for a man to become president of the United States than it is to change to a righteous being. We have many good examples of that. I read the words of a reporter. I think it was in Newsweek magazine or Time, one or the other. Interviewing people in one of those great mega churches that are so common in our country today. It was a Baptist church. And yet out in the sign out in the front didn't say anything about the Baptist church. The church of the descending dove. Why don't you say the Southern Baptist Church? That's what you are, isn't it? Well, it's because the people do not want to be tied down to any specific doctrine. So we won't mention it that we're Baptists. We're non-denominational. That's the popular thing today. And even more popular are some of the radical ideas that ministry are presenting to people that come out of Far Eastern religions. And they just doctor it up with words out of the Bible. And it makes man equal to Jesus Christ. Rather than bringing us up to Him, they're going to bring Him down to our level. Filled with thousands of believers. But here's the purpose. This is God's purpose for us. And He's called you out of the world to be a witness for His divine mission to the world. To bring men and women to repentance. A remission of their sins and place them in a new relationship with God Almighty. And so few people are busy doing that today. When I was in Africa driving down the highway one time going to a meeting that we were having, I saw the sign for a church out there, out in the front. Good sign. Would draw in people, you know. Praise God and be happy, church. I'm glad I belong to the Church of Christ. I'm glad I belong to a church that no matter where you find it, in Kenya, in Tanzania, in Nigeria, in Honduras or Mexico, in the Philippines, the people are talking about the necessity of repentance and a changing of our lives that we might have a new relationship with God. This is what our purpose is. This is what we have been called to do. The great purposes of God. You remember His words to the Apostle Paul. As he had that experience on the road to Damascus. Stand to your feet. I've called you for a purpose. It's to carry the gospel to the peoples, the Gentile peoples of the world. And that purpose was fulfilled. And the Gentile peoples came in and they nourished the root of the gospel of Jesus Christ for many years. And the church fell into apostasy. And then there was the Great Reformation. But the truthfulness of these simple doctrines was not being taught in the world until God effected a restoration in this latter day. And that's why those words of Peter ring true to me today even, you know, even though he wrote them 2,000 years ago. You are a chosen generation. God has a great purpose in this latter day work. And now we've come down to the end of that latter day work. And our purpose is great. The need to serve God so great. You know, it places different requirements upon our life. And I'd like to just read one of them. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's hard. It's something difficult. We sometimes read these scriptures and don't really let it sink into us what it is that the apostle or the prophet or the Lord was saying. But the apostle Paul is writing to the church. In Philippians chapter 2. Verses 4. Well, let's start with verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5 of Philippians. Here's our great calling. And this is the difficult part of it. I challenge you to think carefully about what these words really symbolize for our lives. When I do think carefully about it sometimes, you know, it makes me ashamed. It makes me reevaluate myself and realize there's still a great necessity for change in my life. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Took upon himself the form of a servant. Please, in your mind's eye, don't do this literally, but in your mind's eye, erase that word servant and put in the word that it really meant when this was written. A servant in the days of Paul was a slave. He has called us to have a different mindset and to try to develop the mind of a slave of Jesus Christ, not seeking what I want, not seeking my will, not seeking my happiness, but seeking his will, what he wants me to be doing. Yet there weren't any servants like we know the word servant in those days. We read about servants all the time in the Holy Scripture. They weren't servants. They were slaves acting in the capacity of a servant. And they did first the master's will. And maybe after it was all said and done and he was comfortable and fed and put to bed, then the servant could go and eat and take care of his own needs. But he was first of all a servant of the master. I think Jay did some research one time and he found out at that particular time in world history, 87% of the people of the world were slaves. Well, we know that in America, good, wonderful United States of America, the land of the free, slavery was once common. We've read, there's not a one of us who hasn't read and heard and known about the life of a slave in that time, what their life was like. It's really hard for us at this elevated position in life that we have been privileged to have to think of ourselves like that. But that's what the Apostle Paul is calling me to do. Don, quit thinking of yourself the way you have all your life. Get the mind of Jesus Christ, the mind of a servant, of a slave. And these men who wrote the Holy Scriptures, John and Peter and Paul, always they address their scriptures, you know, when they opened them up in the first chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. John, a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ, and they were. They were not living for themselves, for their pleasure, for their richness, for fun, whatever. They were a slave to Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is asking us to do, and it's difficult. That's why Jesus said we have this great challenge, you know, to go out and talk about repentance. That means dawn church. Well, I've been a member of this church for quite a few years. But here I am, you know, still going along and still trying to climb a little higher. Still finding things in my life I need to change. Still finding those moments when I'm thinking of me and what I want or what I need, as opposed to what the Lord would have me be doing. I don't think it's an ever-ending job. I think people are in motion from the moment they convert themselves to the gospel of Christ and make a covenant with God. They're in motion. And that motion is either going to be up, and when it ceases being up, there isn't any plane is going to be downhill. I've seen that over and over and over again. People who grew spiritually, grew in their service, and they got to a place where all of a sudden they couldn't go the next step. Downhill they went. We need to, all of us, be looking at our lives and finding that way to put that mind that was in Jesus Christ in my own life. That's my great challenge. What's the great challenge and the great work and the great purpose of God in this day in which we live? You know, keep it always in your forefront of your mind, the great purpose of God in this latter day, in this restoration of the church, in this latter day, is the gathering of His people Israel. Where are they? They're out there in the world. God told Abraham that His people will be scattered among the nations of the world. Oftentimes their identity lost. The only ones we really know are the Jews and those descendants of Israel here in America, the indigenous people of America. And yet we as a church, we as a restoration, you know, we haven't ever really focused ourselves on touching them all. And this is God's great purpose in the latter day. I'd like to read a couple of scriptures in the Book of Mormon. 2 Nephi, chapter 7. On page 113. 2 Nephi, chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 11, 12, and 13. Now I'm going to start with verse 9. Speaking of Israelites, because of priestcrafts and iniquities, they at Jerusalem will stiffen their necks against Him, Jesus Christ, that He be crucified. Wherefore, because of their iniquities, destruction, famines, pestilence, and bloodshed shall come upon them. That's prophetic. It's also found in Deuteronomy. It's also found in others of the prophets of the Old Testament. Was it a reality? It's been a reality. They've been a people without a nation until this last generation, your generation. God has worked a mighty work and established them once again as in a little foothold in the land of Israel that He gave them once. And they which shall not be destroyed shall be scattered among all the nations. And behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in Me, that I am Christ, that I have covenanted with their fathers, that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth, upon the lands of their inheritance. Before God's restoration of Israel can take place in a temporal form, there is the spiritual element that has to be fulfilled. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. To bring them to Jesus Christ. And we don't even know where they are. We don't know where they are. Well, I know some of them were in Africa. And they were black. And you remember perhaps when our president's father was in office, there was a great civil war in Sudan among these black people there. There still is. And the Christians are being killed. And the armies of the rebels were approaching the capital city and they were going to move in upon it. And the government made an appeal to President Bush. And President Bush made an appeal to the general of the rebel army. Will you stand fast for 3 or 4 days? And he did. And Israel sent great transport airplanes into the airport and removed 11,000 black Israelites from Sudan. Who would have thought it? Now, they happen to have left 8,000 behind, though, because they'd converted to Christianity. They're still there. Still there. Still waiting to hear the good news of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe in Africa, maybe the Philippines, maybe in, well, we know they're in Honduras and they're in Yucatan and they're in Mexico. They're in the lands of America, the remnant of this people, and they're scattered about the world. Our job is to reach out to them, but you don't know them and you can't recognize them. And so it's to reach out to everyone. Jay and I read a book one time about the scattered Israel and the recovery of Israel. And the author was an Israelite Jewish Christian. And she said, when you go out and you reach out with the true gospel of Jesus Christ to people that are just living there in the world, and they receive it with a glad heart and an open mind willingly, they're probably Israel. They might well be. But once received it, I know they're Israel by adoption, just like you. So whether they're Israelites by blood or whether they're Israel by adoption, this is God's plan for us. But he wants to recover all of those people that he transplanted into distant parts of his vineyard. We don't know where they are, and that's why he's called us to go forth with this gospel. That's why the angel said it will be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that it will encompass all of these people, and God's purposes will be fulfilled. How will it happen? I'm thinking about right now, there's a beautiful little scripture I'd like to read in 1 Nephi chapter 4. I use it a lot, and I'm going to continue using it, and I love it because it tells the nature of our mission. This is our calling. This is God's purpose in us. Chapter 4, 1 Nephi, verse 15 and 16. And behold, are we not broken off from the house of Israel? And are we not a branch of the house of Israel? And now the thing which our father meaneth concerning the grafting in of the natural branches through the fullness of the Gentiles. Oh, do you remember the apostle Paul used that word also? He used that same term. He told the Gentile Christians there in, where was it? In Rome. He told them. He said, we know that the Jews in times past were a stiff-hearted people and they've fallen into disarray until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then all Israel will hear the gospel. The time of the fullness of the Gentiles. Here we see Nephi using those words. I'm going to continue. That is in the latter days, when our seed shall have dwindled in unbelief, yea, for the space of many years and many generations after that the Messiah has manifested himself in body unto the children of men, then shall the fullness of the gospel of Messiah come unto the Gentiles, unto us, and it has, and from them unto the remnant of our seed. But we've been somewhat negligent in that. I speak of myself, and I speak of us as a church. We've been somewhat negligent, having a great, being the recipients of the great restored gospel, of making sure it gets back to the remnant of that Israelite seed that live here still upon this land. This is our great purpose. This is one of our great purposes. And not only here, they may be everywhere. We have a couple of brothers that are going to leave their homes again in just a couple of weeks. And they're going to be heading to India. One-fifth of all the inhabitants of the world live in India. After that thing took place over there in Sudan and Israel airlifted out the Jewish people that they might be taken to safety into their homeland once again, they received letters from a people of a tribe that's almost unknown in the center of India. And it said, our people have practiced the Mosaic law from the beginning, and we know we're descendants of Israel. Well, they said, wait a while. Maybe they meant wait until Brother Smith and Brother Brian get there. But we are to reach out to the descendants of Israel with the fullness of the gospel. That's when the fullness of the Gentiles came in. And the Apostle Paul told the letters, the Romans in his letter, then all Israel will be converted to Jesus Christ. Well, I don't necessarily think that every Israelite's going to be, but I think every branch, hidden, lost branch of the house of Israel is going to hear the good news of the gospel. And those that are touched by the Spirit of God are going to be like our brothers in the Philippines and like our brothers in Africa. And they're going to accept with open arms that which we're so accustomed to presenting to people in the United States of America and have it scoffed at and rejected. And they're going to accept it with open arms. This is our great purpose. This is God's purpose in His people in this latter day. He knows you. He knows your name. He's known you from the beginning. And He's called you. He's called you into His kingdom. He's called you into a covenant with Him. He's called you into His great work. He has a purpose in your life. And I hope that you remember your ministry. You remember me. That I might have that strength and direction. That I can fulfill God's purpose in my life. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying for young men and women. I'm praying for young men and women that they'll study other languages. And they'll be ready to go and to travel in other lands and carry the good news of the gospel. They'll prepare themselves with study. You know, if people knew English and Spanish, they could converse with the biggest share of the world's population than any other language. Now, right now, in universities in our country, the language that is being most studied is Arabic. Well, I don't have anything against that. But I say, young men and young women, it's time to prepare your life for the fulfilling of God's purpose in you. Prepare it by study of His holy word. Prepare it by preparing your mind. Here, my son, you know, he's not a kid anymore. And he's just starting out on a new task. And it's a lot harder when you're 50 years old than when you're 15 or 18 or 20 to learn a new language that he might be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to all these people that he encounters in third world nations. That we need to be looking for God's purpose in us individually. Well, I'm praying for you. God bless you. God lead and direct you. That you might get a picture in your mind's eye through prayer and through study of what God's purpose is in your individual life. Because He has an interest in you, and He's reached out and He's touched your heart, and He's called you into His kingdom. God bless you each.